So this week on Binge Worthy, in our recap video, we brought in some experts that we wanted to show you. So just take a look for a moment.
All right, you guys, my name is Matt, and I'm gonna be like your teacher today. Cool? How old do you think I am? 15. You're my new best friend. Does anyone know who Jesus is?
Yes, God's Father.
What did Jesus perform?
Miracles.
Any superpowers?
No.
What about walk on water?
No.
Ever hear that?
Lazarus can do that.
Who can do that?
Lazarus.
Oh, who's that?
Aminal. They can run on water without sinking.
Did you know Jesus can run on water without sinking? Let me hit you with this. The 400 years before the New Testament is called the intertestamental period. Did you know that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered what? Anybody?
No.
Anybody? Bueller?
The poo-poo-poo baby.
I think that's accurate.
Not even like.
The Synoptic Gospels. It's like Bible History 101. Who was Jesus' mother?
Not me.
Notes? You can't read my notes. Is Jesus God?
No.
No.
You sure about that?
Yeah. No.
How long are you guys gonna go with these I was too young to know excuses? How about this? Is God Jesus? All right. Okay, does anybody know what the word grace means?
No.
Do you know anyone named Grace?
My cousin.
What's her name?
Grace.
Nice. Okay, I have another question. I want you to think really hard about this one. What did Jesus do for us?
God told him to go on the cross.
Bam. Nailed it. Anyone else? What did Jesus do? Did he heal a blind dude?
No!
I can cross my eyes and I take my glasses off.
Oh, well, we're gonna have to see that.
It goes like this.
It is really nice to have you guys here. I really appreciate you helping me out. But before you go, can I get some love over here? Thanks. High fives all around. Yeah. Woo.
Let's give a hand for our experts. Little guy said, not me. Right. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? Dear God, we are so grateful for different ways you speak to us, different ways you speak through us. Now, God, through our own imperfections, God, speak through this broken vessel. Speak through me, speak to me. Give us the word that we need on today. We've all come from different places, different needs. Near you, God, have the power to speak to each and every one of those needs. So, God, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit that's moving in this place. Grateful for the power of your word, just for the moving of your spirit that has a way of just answering our prayers before we even utter a word on our lips. You answer the prayers that not the ones that we say on our lips, but the ones that we have in our spirits, the one that we have in our soul. So God, speak to us now. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. God, speak to our spirits. It is in this name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Located in a small town in Massachusetts is the Nantucket Life Saving Museum. It was known as the graveyard of the Atlantic because several hundred ships shipwrecked off of this tiny little island, and many sailors had lost their lives. But there was a group of islanders who could not bear the thought of the number of people that were dying so close to them, so they formed the Humane Society, not to save pets, but to save lives. So they set up huts along this coast of this small town and stocked them with emergency supplies and life-saving boats. Volunteers manned these huts along the coast 24 hours a day. There was always someone on the lookout. Whenever they saw a ship wrecked, they would call for help and they would head right into the water. After all, they were in the life-saving business. In fact, hundreds of people signed up for this and hundreds of lives were saved because of these small little huts along the coast of this town. Sometimes at the cost of their own lives because of their willingness of these islanders to take a risk and to sacrifice themselves to save people that they've never met, to save people whose names they didn't know, and to save people whose faces they had never seen. Because after all, they were in the life-saving business. Their motto was, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. That's a great way to recruit, isn't it? Right? And after some time, they started working alongside of the Coast Guards in that area and eventually made the decision to let the professionals do the work. So over time, the volunteers decided they no longer had to go out. But they still made a commitment to meet together and have a good time. And the life-saving station became the life Saving Association. If you wanted to join the Life Saving Association, you paid a small annual fee, you got a magazine four times a year, and you got a monthly newsletter, and check this out, you got 10% off at the local bed and breakfast. It didn't happen overnight, but day by day, they started to drift away from what they were called to be. Remember, they were once in the life-saving business, but now they were just the life-saving association. What a reminder for those who are called to be life-saving stations. But if memory serves me correctly, these were not the first people who were ever called out on a search and rescue mission. After being with these disciples for 3 years, remember Jesus had prepared them for the last 3 years, and now Jesus is preparing them for his ascension. Jesus is about to leave. Jesus has risen from the grave, and now Jesus is about to leave his disciples. But before he leaves his disciples, he gives them a mission. Remember, over the last several weeks, we have somehow seen a revelation of how God has revealed God's self to humanity. God has revealed God's self through dreams, through fire, through clouds, through law, through the Ten Commandments. And now the manifestation of Jesus Christ was God's ultimate manifestation of love to the world. And now Jesus is preparing to leave, and now Jesus has another assignment of how to bring this love and grace to the world. So we're going to ask our scripture reader to now come up and read our text for today.
Today's reading is from Acts. So when the disciples had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father had set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, church, I want you to write this down. The church is the only organization that does not exist for its members. Write that down. The church is the only organization that does not exist for its members. So I want you to tell your neighbor, neighbor, it ain't about you. You didn't say it like you meant to. Turn to somebody and say, neighbor, it ain't about you. The church is the only organization that does not exist for its members. Remember, Jesus has prepared his disciples for the last 3 years for his ascension, and now Jesus is about to leave. But before he leaves, Jesus gives these disciples their next assignment. Jesus wants them to be witnesses to all of the world, and yet Jesus gives them a strategic mindset to their mission. And in some ways, this geographic progression that has not only theological, but also practical implications. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and all of Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Their assignment was to be witnesses, and Jesus gives them this geographic progression that has practical limitations. Start in Jerusalem. Start with the people close to you. Sounds pretty easy, right? Start with the people in your circles, your family members, your friends, your coworkers you see every day. It sounds easy, right? Wrong. Absolutely not. Because sometimes the hardest people to minister to are not the people that you don't know. It's the people that you see every day in your house, every day in your job, every day in your pews. Sometimes it's the hardest people to witness to are the people that we see every day of our lives. In fact, Jesus could do miracles in everywhere except for his hometown. Because it was his hometown that said, listen, we used to sit in gym class with you. We used to sit in class with you. We know you, you know, we know your mother. We know your brother. How are you able to do all of these miracles? The only place that Jesus decided I can do no more miracles here was around the people that were closest to him. Jesus said, start off in Jerusalem, the people closest to you, and then move to Judea. Move to the people that you are most alike, because people still relate to people that can still relate to them. Then Jesus says, move to Samaria. Start off in Jerusalem. Move to Judea. Then move to Samaria. For those of you who've been here for our binge-worthy series, you know the tension between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans are people that we are uncomfortable with. Of all the places that Jesus named to be witnesses to, he certainly could have left Samaria out. Right? Because let's be honest. Can we be honest for about 15 seconds? Listen, I don't care how saved and holy you are, and as much as we profess that we will go wherever God sends us, even the best of us have some people that we are uncomfortable around. Okay, I had about one amen over here. Okay. Let me check and see if the mic is on. Listen, I don't care how holy and how saved and how dignified and however long we've been going to church, you've got some people that you are uncomfortable around. There are some places. I grew up in Detroit, born and raised and bred, and will claim the D until the day that I die. But there are certain neighborhoods that I drive around. I'm locking my doors, I'm rolling up my windows, then I'm putting all of my values under my seat. There are some places and some people that you are uncomfortable around. And yet Jesus says, start in Jerusalem, the people that are closest to you. Move to Judea, the people that you are most alike. And don't forget to witness to the people that you are uncomfortable around. Because sometimes God calls us to witness to the places in which we are most uncomfortable. What happens when your place of uncomfortability becomes the destination for your calling? But then Jesus says, don't stop there, but move to the ends of the world.
This is a theological switch from our entire series, because what was once, remember, God said that I'm giving you land, descendants, and to be a blessing to all the nations. And from now, this land had been pretty much isolated in a small area in the ancient Near Eastern world, but now Jesus is commanding them now, don't just start there, but I want you to move to the ends of the world. Don't leave anybody out. This is not an exclusive faith, but this is a faith that will involve your inner circle. This is a faith that will involve the people that are most like you. This will even involve those people you are uncomfortable around, and it will involve everyone. It includes everybody and excludes no one. In other words, the world is about to be your mission field. Perhaps this is why Jesus gives a precursor to the mission and proclaims in verse 8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Somebody say power. Watch this. Jesus gave these 12 disciples this large order, this large assignment. And remember, these are ordinary fishermen who have been given the task of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. These are not trained speakers and orators or skilled debaters. These are people who have spent the majority of their lives sitting in boats and throwing nets out into the seas. Because here's what you may have noticed throughout our binge-worthy series. There are times when there seems to be such a gap between where we are and what God is asking us to do. There seems to be a gap between where we are in life, and then when we think about where God is asking us and where God is calling us and what God is demanding of us, sometimes it seems worlds apart. And it's not a small gap either, because you've noticed a trend. If you've been with us in our binge-worthy series, you probably noticed a trend by now. You've noticed God calling an elderly couple to have children and to be the start of the nation. Do you see the gap? Because sometimes where I'm starting is so far off to where God is asking and calling me to be. You've noticed a fugitive with a speech impediment being asked to go to the most powerful man during that time and proclaim to him that you ought to let my people go for free. You see the gap? Former slaves asked to bring down fortified walls in the most powerful nations. You've witnessed young shepherds being anointed to be kings. You've seen prophets trying to bring down fire from heaven and consume water-drenched altars. You've seen cupbearers asked to oversee construction projects. You've seen exiles challenged to start over and rebuild their lives from the rubble. Throughout the biblical narrative, the call is always greater than the perceived skill or expertise. He's asking fishermen to be witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the world. I'm not just speculating, but there had to be more qualified, more experienced people that could have fulfilled this assignment. And yet it's the gap. It's the gap that often lends us to disqualify our own selves with the self-fulfilling prophecy, Lord, that's just not me. Because what's the first thing we do when we feel a nudge from God? What's the first thing we do? We look at ourselves and take a subconscious measurement of the distance between what we think we're capable of doing and what is required. And then we measure it out, and our ability to be obedient and to say yes to God is depending on the length of the measurement. If it's a small measurement, small gap, God, we're for you. God, we're with it. God, yes, we'll go wherever you send us. God, we will do whatever you say, because God, you are the Lord and head of our life, if there's a small gap. But let the gap be wide and we start questioning what God is calling us to do, because where we are seems so far from what God is demanding and seeing what we are capable of doing. God, that's just not me. God, being a small group leader is great, but that's not me. The gap is too big. Being an instrument of your grace is wonderful, but not someone with a scarred past because the gap is too great. That's just not me. Standing in front of people sharing about my faith, and Lord forbid someone actually asked me to pray out loud in front of people, God, I can do anything. God, I can move mountains, but there's no way in the world I'm standing in front of people and praying out loud, because where I am seems so far from what you're calling me to do. God, that's just not me. You see, God already hears the question. God already knows the gap. That's why God reminds his disciples that you will be endowed with the Holy Spirit. Because it is the gravity of the call that yields a reliance on a power that is greater than ourselves. Because God's power makes up the gap. The power of the Holy Spirit starts where our abilities end. The very thing that we think that we can't do is the very situation that causes us to depend not on our experience, not on our skills, not on our expertise, but the moment our expertise and abilities end, now you got to depend on another power other than yourself. Now you have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. These fishermen could never stand before people because that's where their abilities ended, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God working in their lives, they could do what they would otherwise not be capable of doing because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. That's why in Acts 4 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Because where their earthly ability stopped, the power of the Holy Spirit made up the difference, made up the gap in their lives. These fishermen did not have the power themselves to preach and touch thousands of lives. These ordinary men and women didn't have the power to heal diseases or to help the lame walk or to cast out demons. They were not able to do this by themselves. They were unschooled. Ordinary fishermen are not supposed to have this kind of power, but that is exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make. The power that God made available, gives that God gave to them and to us, the church, is so that the church can do what we could not otherwise do by ourselves. Because you don't need God's power to do what you can do by yourself. You just need yourself. You can rely on your skills, your experience, and your expertise. You don't need God for that. But the very thing that you don't think you can do might be the very thing that God wants you to do, because what you can't do, God wants to do through you and with you and for you. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that made these average, unschooled men and women stand boldly before the world, testifying about a man they had personally known and had died and risen again from the grave. That is the power the church needs today. But this power was to be undergirded by a passion. Somebody say passion. By a passion for people. This was a movement centered around people, not things, not laws, not creeds, not land, not denominations. But for 3 years, Jesus ministered, and his ministry centered around people, people with faces, people with names, people with stories. In fact, do you remember me telling you a while ago about the first church I served? Remember the small little white picture, and sometimes the mean little people I showed you, the small, you remember that, right? Okay, well, if you don't act like you do, you remember the picture, right? Okay, now you're moving. You talk back to me, we keep moving, all right? So, for those of you who remember the picture of the small church I told you about where I started from, well, this church I served was in a diverse area. And like every other church, we really had these big dreams of connecting with our neighbors, reaching out into the community, making a difference. We wanted our church to look like the community that we serve. We wanted to live out the Great Commission. So we had picnics on the lawn, and we had Family and Friends Day. And watch this, you won't believe this. I actually had the DS and the bishop called on me for this one. We actually changed the music to fit the cultural preferences of the people that lived in the neighborhood. Somebody say, ooh, right? Yeah. The DS and the bishop was called, right? But you wouldn't believe what happened. You wouldn't believe what happened after all of the picnics on the lawns and the friends and family days and the changing of the music. You wouldn't believe what happened. It worked. Let me explain. You see, it worked, but the problem was, what scares people most is not a failed ministry, but a ministry that works. Let me explain. Can you let me explain for a few minutes? Let me explain. You see, when it started working, people could no longer sit in their assigned seats. When it started working, new people wanted to have a shot at leadership positions. When it started working, a woman and her wife started sitting on the second row. When it started working, the mayor's partner and his mother would often sit in the middle section to the right. Because it started working, these two Hispanic families took up the entire first two pews. Somebody say, ooh. So we did an altar call every Sunday. And this was sort of the highlight of our service. At the end of the sermon, we did an altar call. We asked people to come up, and we would pray with energy, and we would pray for heaven to come down. And there would be a call and response. Whoever was praying would be praying, and people would be around, and they would be praying too. But one day, it threw everybody off, because remember, there was these two Hispanic families that had started sitting on the front pews. Well, they came forward, and they started speaking and praying aloud in Spanish. Now, you wouldn't believe the messages I got for the next few weeks. No one commented on the passion for people. No one commented on how God was moving, because a few people didn't like hearing a new sound in a familiar place. You see, we had passion for people as long as they looked and sounded like us. For some, a search and rescue means a search for mirrored reflections. As long as it didn't change our cultural norms and religious preferences, we were cool. But you see, this commitment and passion for people is tested when the people don't meet our preferences. What we really mean is that we are passionate about our preferences and the people who meet them. And without knowing it, we start living out the preferences that override the purpose, and the people become really passionate about that. So much so that people would disengage the church if it doesn't meet their preference, but not because it doesn't reach people. But a church can be fully functioning as God intended and filled with the Holy Spirit and not meet all of our preferences. Because the church was created, the church was formed to meet people's needs, not their preferences. So with all of this power and passion, this was not an abstract mission. God called for them and for the church today was something to live out in practice. In fact, one theologian from Detroit, by way of Princeton, by way of Indianapolis, said this. Because once you say that, people really start listening in. What theologian said it, right? Right. So one theologian put it like this. He said, never before has the mission of the church to spread the gospel to the entire world been so obtainable. With the rise of technology and the internet, now is the perfect time, but what was once a non-negotiable has become an option. Our expectations are revealed through our questioning. What church do you go to? What time does church start? How is church today? What is inherent in the questioning is the undergirded belief that church is merely a destination. Somewhere that we are called to go, not something that we are challenged to do and be. But one thing Jesus was clear about was the church's mission to spread the gospel from near and far, not through a ministry, but through a mindset. Not through a program, but through a purpose. Jesus could have asked these devoted men and women to do many things, build churches, send out quarterly magazines, or leave it to the professionals. But he sent them out on a rescue mission to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church was a place that sent people out into the world. End quote. That was your time to clap. End quote. It's too late now. It's too late. So I already know what you're thinking. Because witnessing to people can be quite hard. The fact that the first time I understood the power of witnessing was in my sophomore year of college. I was really into my faith. I really wore my faith on my sleeve. My senior thesis, I delivered a sermon in our school chapel near the end of the year. And in fact, at basketball games, this was a D3 school with 1,300 kids, but I was the big man on campus, right? I averaged about 11 points a game, right? But I was a star in my own eyes, right? So I remember when we would tear away our warm-up jackets, I would tear away my warm-up pants, and I take off my warm-up suit and had a shirt that said, "I'm the Christian the devil warned you about," right? I was super saved. Sophomore year, in the psychology class, it was my counseling psychology class, and there was a gentleman in there by the name of John. We'll call him John for the sake of the story today. And John was a gay male who I never really had much interaction with. It was pretty much a high and by relationship. But near the end of the class, near the end of this psychology class, we had to go around the room and talk about how much of an impact that people had on our lives. Now again, me and this guy, John, we had some interactions, but never had much intimate or deep conversations. We knew each other, but didn't really know each other well. And when it came time to John, the first person he said that had an impact on him in the class was me. Now, I was wondering where John was going with this because, again, we had never talked. We were high and by with each other. And I was wondering how I had an impact on him in the class. And that's when John admitted. He said, "You know, I grew up in the church, but the church had actually become a place of abuse." For John, it was no longer a life-saving station. For John, it had become the thing that had tore him down. And he said, "Javon, when I heard that you were going to be in the class, I just knew you were going to be judgmental. Because I had met people like you all throughout my life, and I knew your script." He said that he would come to class and prepare his arguments for me because he knew what I was going to say. And he said throughout the whole semester, I was waiting for it, and I never got it. And he said, "You know, I don't know where this will take me, but," he said, "I think after this class, I think I want to give this faith thing, and I think I want to give the church another try." The thing is, I didn't preach a single sermon to him, and I wasn't even wearing my T-shirt. But that is the power of witnessing in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the ends of the world. That is the power of witnessing. And that is the power of the church, because God has called the church to be the life-saving station, not the life-saving association. We are sent out into the world with life-saving equipment. We are not sent out into the world with great bands and some timey preaching. That alone does not save anyone from drowning. But what we do have is a message of grace about a God that has loved us since the beginning of creation, since Genesis 1 and 1. What we have is our own experience of being rescued. No other people of the world has been given this mission. We are the huts. We are the life-saving station. We are the search and rescue teams. We are the only organization that does not exist for its members. But we exist for many people who are drowning on the shores. So, church, this really ain't about you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we are so grateful for what you're doing. So grateful for how you're moving in our lives. So grateful for the many ways that you bless us. And God, we are so grateful that you sent a rescue team to search for us. We are so grateful that you could have left us on the shores of doubt, left us on the shores of depression, left us on the shores of anxiety, left us on the shores of our mistakes, left us on the shores of imperfections. But you sent somebody, you sent a word, you sent a message of hope. You sent it right when we need it. Because God, we didn't come to this faith thing by ourselves. But there was somebody along the huts who saw the shipwreck and thought that we were worth saving. So we are grateful for today, not only for the call, but for being recipients and objects of your saving grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.